Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. Nice to hear that you're out there. My name's Tim. I'm one of the ministers here at this church. And as we've heard already this morning, this time next week, we're all going to be at Love Oxford. Love Oxford is an opportunity for us as Christians, together with all of the other churches, to break out of these church walls and corporately and publicly worship Jesus. To invite our friends, our neighbours, our work colleagues, and send a message out to our city that God loves Oxford. God loves the people of Oxford. And we've been working through a series in these last few weeks in the book of Jonah. And it's a book that speaks about the God of the second chance. He's the God of the second chance to Jonah. And he's the God of the second chance to Nineveh. Jonah was called by God, but he disobeyed. He ran away, he got on a boat going to Tarshish, the opposite direction. There was a storm, the sailors threw him out of the boat into the sea, and God sent a big fish to save Jonah. And then we read in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. God gave Jonah a second chance to go to Nineveh. God could have chosen someone more courageous, more loving, more good, more faithful, but he didn't. He chose Jonah. It's because God is the God of the second chance to Jonah. And he's also the God of the second chance to the city. Nineveh was in complete chaos. It was an evil, evil place. They'd sacrificed their children in the fire to their gods. But the message from God through Jonah caused them to repent from their evil ways. God gave Nineveh a second chance. For Oxford, this is a message that our city really needs to hear. That he's the God of the second chance. And God sends us out, the people of God, to proclaim that message in actions and indeed words. Let me offer you 3 points from this great chapter about the God of the second chance. God is a sending God, he's a sacred God, and he's a saving God. First, we have a sending God. All the way through history, we read through the scriptures too, that God has always been sending people. Abraham was called to go to be a great nation and to be a blessing to the nations. Moses was sent by God to Pharaoh in Egypt to free God's people from slavery there. In the prophets, God sends Isaiah to the people of Israel and Judah to call them to turn away from their evil ways and worship God. And this is the same throughout all the prophets, for Jeremiah, for Ezekiel, all the prophets. And at its climax, we know that God is ascending God, because it's God who sends himself in the second person of the Trinity. Jesus, the God-man, comes to be with us. He then sends his Spirit to be with us, and his Spirit sends the church out into the world. God is ascending God. In the book of Jonah, we read about God being ascending God. In Jonah 3, verses 1 and 2, we read, it's the second time Jonah is told to go. In verse 2, God says, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. So Nordach, I've got a question for you this morning. God is ascending God. He tells us to go. Will you go? There are two different dimensions to how God sends people. The first is that God sends specific people to specific places with a specific purpose or message. This is what happened to Jonah. He was chosen specifically to go to Nineveh with a specific message. The second dimension is that God sends out the whole people of God. It's important to say here that not everybody needs to receive a specific sending to be used by God. You don't need to wait for some message that's written up in the sky or writing on the wall or anything like that. You don't need that. The thing about the sending God is that if you're a Christian, you're not left out. Everybody gets to play. God sends all of his people, every one of us here, to share who he is and what he does with others. Jonah, he got the word of the Lord. But how do we get it? Well, let me explain to you. We all get the word of the Lord, and it's already come to all of us. God can speak to us in so many different ways. But the main way which he speaks to us is through this book, the Bible. We don't have to go scraping around places trying to seek what God's word is like, you know, anywhere. Like, is it on the floor? You know, is it on the wall somewhere in China? I don't know. We don't have to do that. Thankfully, God has given it us in this book, the revelation of his word revealed to us. And in this book, it tells us that God is ascending God, who sends out all his followers into the world. A well-known text that many of us will know is from Matthew 28. In verse 18, Jesus says to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Let's just pause there for a second. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. These are Jesus's words. He's not just been given authority over a little bit of land, but he has authority over the whole earthly realm and in the heavenly realm, the whole thing. When Jesus speaks, it is the word of the Lord to us all. In Matthew 28, verse 19 onwards, Jesus continues, therefore, go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. God is ascending God. Jesus is God. And Jesus sends us by saying, go and make disciples of all nations. The word in the Greek for nations is ethnos. He's sending us out to make disciples of all ethnicities, of every people group in the world. He tells us to make disciples wherever we go. We make disciples of people by leading them to Christ, then by baptizing them, and then teaching God his will and his ways. And Jesus promises us that we will never go alone. He says, I am always with you. We go in his presence and power. And this is why I have this question for you. Will you go? This doesn't mean that we need to pack our bags and get on the first plane out of this country. God built his kingdom in specific places, and he calls people to work by building his kingdom in those places. For many of us, it won't require us to leave Oxford, although, as we heard earlier, as we're praying for our missionaries abroad, it will require some to do that. To go means to witness to others around us in our day-to-day. Charlie often talks about this, and he says that the way to start doing this is by simply going across the room, going to someone in our family, a friend, a neighbour, a colleague. That's how we begin to go. But sometimes going can be quite difficult. There can be so many reasons why we don't go. We feel that we're not articulate enough. We think someone else can do this. We don't feel we're very good at sharing our faith. We don't feel we know enough people who we feel are open to God. And sometimes we don't believe the gospel is really that good, or it's really for that person, which is a complete lie. Or we're simply too busy to go. And the list goes on. For me, I love sharing my faith, but I find it hard. I especially find it hard sharing my faith with those who are most close to me, my family. One member of my family who I'm desperate for them to come to know Jesus is my granddad. Every time, whether it comes up naturally or I've intentionally psyched myself up to go and have a conversation about Jesus with him, I just get really nervous. I don't know if you can relate to that. And it's mainly because I really care about him. I really love him. I care about our relationship, and I care deeply about his eternal destiny. The clock's ticking. And here's just a few examples of how I've tried to share my faith with him. There was a time when he was in hospital, severely, severely ill, probably about 10 years ago now. And I went with my dad, and we prayed for him. And miraculously, that turned around. But sadly, he didn't join the dots. There was a holiday that I went on with my granddad where we went to Ibiza, of all places, me and my granddad and my brother. And one afternoon, I was like, right, I'm going to write on the beach, like in big writing, in front of the hotel that we're staying at, Jesus loves you. So everyone on the promenade could like see it. It was a bit of a crazy idea. I love doing it. And I also wanted my granddad to see that as well. And anyway, after doing that, I went up to the balcony where my granddad was looking over the beach. And he wasn't that impressed with what I'd done, sadly. And then I remember at the age of 13, we're on another holiday, and my granddad had severe back pain, and he'd had it for like 6 months. And so I faithfully just said, Granny, can I pray for your back? And I remember like saying, God, this is the time. And then I was like, you know, I'm going to put my hand on your back. Is that okay? Yeah, doing all of the things that we're taught to do. All right, put my hand on his back. Jesus, heal his back in the name of Jesus. I was like, this is the moment. I then asked the question, has your back been healed? And he was like, no, it feels worse. So that was a bit annoying, really. And you know, it's down to you, God. You had your chance, and thankfully, he is a God of a second chance. And we're the people of the second chance. So God, like, I'm giving you a second chance too. And there are so many more times where I've tried to share my faith with him. The most recent one being, probably the The one that sticks with me the most is probably about 9 months ago, where I tried to invite him to Alpha, and he declined, sadly. But there's so many more times more recently and in the past where I've tried to share my faith with him, and without success. Sharing your faith can be hard, especially with those who you care about the most. With my granddad, Claire and I, my wife and I, we pray for our family, for those who don't know Jesus, every day together, and we especially put forward my granddad's name, and we're going to continue doing that. But Jesus has sent us out in his authority to go, and he says he'll go with us. I made a small attempt, one type of attempt to go out this last week with a group of great guys in this church. We went door knocking in Rose Hill, inviting people to love Oxford. And some received it really well, others didn't. We had some really interesting conversations with some, and then others, they weren't that interested. But this was just one way, just one attempt to go and be faithful to Jesus' calling. Jonah was a man who was called to go, but he didn't. He ran away. He chickened out. And not unreasonably, given the Ninevites were a cruel people, draping the city walls with people who they skinned alive. We thankfully here in the UK don't face similar concerns. And maybe today you're a bit like Jonah. Maybe like Jonah, you've heard the call of Jesus to go, but you haven't gone. You shrunk away or run away. But like Jonah, the word of the Lord has come to you again, another second time. He's the God of the second chances, or the second chance. God is a sending God. And today he's reminding you to go and make disciples. And he says he'll go with you. Will you go? My second point that we find in Jonah chapter 3 is that God is a sacred God. Throughout the Old Testament, we read that the God of Israel, Yahweh, is a holy God. To be holy means that God is set apart. It means to be other. To be holy and other means that he's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our devotion. And God in his very being is holy. He's glorious. He's beautiful. That's what we're singing about earlier. And God's ways are also holy. He calls the people to be holy, to live in a holy way. This is because God is a sacred God. As a sacred, holy God, God hates injustice. He hates the oppression that is conducted against the poor, the vulnerable, the orphan, the widow. God works against injustice and fights for justice for these people. In Jonah 3, we read that Nineveh was evil. Nineveh was a state that ran on terror. Nineveh was a city that, as we heard earlier, skinned their prisoners alive. It was a place that when the Assyrian armies took over other nations, they would cut the feet and the legs of the captured enemies. And when they'd sawn off their arms, they would shake the hands of those who they just cut the arm off as they bled to death. This is a city that was utterly evil. They sacrificed their children to the gods by fire. Their law was in place to trap people rather than to set people free. The poor were forced into slavery. Slaves were treated like animals. There was sex slavery. The rich got richer and the poor got poorer. Nineveh was a terrible, terrible place. And since God is a sacred God, God does not and did not and will not tolerate this evil forever. He wants to put an end to it in this life or in the next. God will have justice. The way that God went about this was by sending Jonah to call out the evil and injustice that Nineveh were doing. In Jonah 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come before me.'" Now, I just wanted to highlight the words "preached against it." These can be really shocking words. Why would God call Jonah to preach against it? Then in chapter 3, verse 4, Jonah is called a second time and proclaims this message: 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. It raises a question: how can God be a loving God if he then calls someone to preach against it? The answer is this: it's because our God is a sacred God. It means he's both a God of love and a God of justice. Being a sacred God means he's a God that loves people but also hates evil. So how can being a loving God and a just God be compatible? Well, let me tell you, the easiest way for God to stop evil would be to just completely destroy the people of Nineveh. That would be the easiest way, wouldn't it? The people of Nineveh who committed all these crimes these would just be stopped straight away if God just destroyed Nineveh. But because God is love, God doesn't go with the easiest option. Because he loves, it's the last way that God would choose to put an end to evil. God goes through every other option before resorting to this. Destroying people or a city is his option of a last resort. It's because he's a God of compassion and a God of mercy. Here, God sent Jonah with a message of wrath. But as we see, when we read on into the next chapter in chapter 4, this was clearly because it was God's intention to give them a second chance to turn away from their evil ways. And that's exactly what God did. He did this because God is a loving and compassionate God, and he wanted to put an end to evil there. This whole thing raises a question, though. Why would God send Jonah with a message of wrath? Why doesn't God send Jonah with good news? When I've heard people preaching wrath today, it often sounds like turn and burn, or you're going to hell if you don't do dot, dot, dot. And if I'm honest, I'm not completely convinced it's the best way of connecting the gospel with the people of our culture. So why did this message of wrath work with the people of Nineveh? I believe it's twofold. The first is that it's Nineveh's circumstances. Nineveh was on the ropes. Nineveh was a big city in Assyria. The Assyrian Empire was losing a lot of territory throughout its empire, and they're feeling very vulnerable. And we know this from the Bible as well. 2 Kings 14:25, we read that Jonah was a prophet who prophesied that Judah and Israel would take back land from Assyria, which is what they did. In Jonah 3, verse 4, Jonah preached, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. This was a fear and a potential reality for Nineveh. This message would have really fed into their worries and fears for security. But the main way that this message of wrath worked is that God led them to repentance. Only God can change the human heart. This is what happened here. But how does he do it? Romans 2, verse 4 tells us, Paul says, "Do you not realize that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? Do you not realize that God's kindness leads you towards repentance?" It is God who changes the human heart and brings people back to him through kindness. It might not seem it in Jonah on the surface that that's what God is like, but with sending Jonah to preach wrath and everything, but when we read on in the book, we find it's because God is a kind God. It's because he's gracious, compassionate, and loving. He turns them away from evil because of his kindness. In verse 5 onwards, if you've got a Bible, look at it. We read that the people of Nineveh and the king of Nineveh called a fast, a time of mourning. They repented. In verse 8, the king of Nineveh declared, "Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence." Verse 9, "Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish." And they did turn away from their evil ways. And that is just, pause for a moment. This is staggering and completely unexpected. Even those furthest away from God, those people who are cruel and wicked and under God's judgment, can repent and they can run to God. No one is too far away from him. And this is great news, especially for our city. And this, of course, is what we want for our city too. It's really important to note here that what we don't see is a mass revival in the way that we know it. It wasn't a mass turning to the Lord, but it was a turning away from their wicked ways. I would think if it was a turning to the Lord, I believe it might have said something like they threw away their idols and burned them in the fire. They circumcised themselves and they sacrificed offerings to the Lord. But it doesn't say that in the text. It doesn't say that they turned to the Lord. It implies also that they didn't really know the God of Israel. They knew about him, but they didn't really know him. With the king of Nineveh calling God by a more general name for God, Elohim, rather than Yahweh, the specific name for the God of Israel. We read that they turned away from their wicked ways, but they didn't turn to God. But God, being a sacred God, a holy God, therefore turns away his wrath because Nineveh has turned away from their wicked ways. But it also shows what sort of sacred God we worship. That sort of God is summarized in Jonah 4, verse 2. Our sacred God is a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, who relents from sending calamity. What's interesting is that Nineveh didn't even need to turn to him. They just needed to turn away from their evil ways. God was compassionate enough to turn his wrath away. That's the sacred God that we worship, and especially in this context. And clearly it doesn't apply to the message of them having eternal life. It was God turning away wrath for that specific thing and specific time. Their eternal destiny was a separate thing. But God is compassionate and gracious. And this message about preaching wrath also leaves a question for us too. Should we preach wrath? We know that wrath is the righteous outworking of God's holiness. God's wrath is his enacted justice against sin. And the truth is we're all under God's wrath. The truth of the matter is God would much rather they show us his grace, that we receive his grace. And we receive that through Jesus Christ. Should we preach wrath then? only if it's rooted in the context of good news, the gospel that proclaims God's character, that God is just and loving, that he hates evil. He hates the evil in Oxford and he wants to put an end to it. And he will forgive and restore those who come to him. So in Jonah, we find that God is a sacred God. He's a holy God. And I believe this challenges, it really challenges how we all live. And it shapes how we go and share the gospel with others. My final point is short and sweet, you'll be glad to know. It's this: we have a saving God. The big story of salvation for the Jewish faith is of a God who saves Israel from slavery in Egypt and brings them to the promised land. For Christians, the good news of the saving God is that he saves every man and every woman from every nation, from the penalty and the power of sin, and one day from the presence of sin, giving us eternal life with him. He's the saving God who makes all things new. He's making those who choose him new. He's making everything new, renewing and restoring the whole of creation. And this has been made possible through the birth, life, ministry, death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus. It remains possible because of Christ's ministry now, as he pleads in intercession for each one of us, calling for us to be saved and grow in our salvation. And this salvation will one day be completed when Jesus will return on the last day to establish the new creation in all of its fullness. At the center of it all, God saves us because of Jesus Christ dying on a cross for us. So for all those who believe in him, he will grant salvation. This is the message God wants to share with the world. In Jonah 3, we find that God is a saving God. In verse 10, it says, "When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened." God saved them. This is good news. He gave them a second chance. He gave a second chance to Jonah, and he gave a second chance to Nineveh. It means no one can be written off as a lost cause. Jonah was lost. He disobeyed God, but God saved him with the big fish. God had a plan to rescue and restore him. Nineveh too was a place where people did terrible things, but God turned it around and saved the city. The story of the Bible didn't stop there, though, did it? God continued to save people who you would not expect. Jesus, in his ministry here, when he was walking around the earth, he came to seek and save the lost. He ministered to the last people you'd expect him to minister to, the tax collectors, the sinners, the least, the people on the margins of society. And then after Jesus rose from the dead, the resurrected Jesus appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus. Saul was a man who took pleasure in persecuting Christians, but God called him and God saved him to take the message of the gospel to the nations, the message that Jesus is Lord and the message that Jesus saves. The message that God is the God of the second chance is good news for our city. Our city is not a lost cause. Hear that, our city is not a lost cause. It still has hope. Why? Because of who God is. He has a big enough heart to love us enough and love our city enough to save it. And he's a mighty enough God that he has power to actually do it. We know this in our own lives as Jesus frees us from feelings of guilt and shame. Jesus frees us from habitual sin and addiction. He heals us. He restores us. He redeems us. He gives us a hope. He turns around our lives, the lives of our family, and through his power, and which is done through his power and through our prayers. God is a saving God. He saved Jonah, he saved Nineveh, and his desire is to save the people of Oxford too. So as I end, next week is Love Oxford. God loves Oxford and hasn't given up on Oxford. He calls us, the people of God, to love Oxford. And he calls us to give Oxford a second chance too, because we're the people of the second chance. He is a God of love, the God of compassion, the God of the second chance. And we know this because he's a sending God, he's a sacred God, and he's a saving God. This week we have a message to share. We have a good news story. Jesus says, go. Will you go to others with this message today?